And let's turn this morning again to the book of Ephesians, chapter 6. We're getting very close to the end of this letter. After this morning, we'll have just 15 verses left to finish out the book. And this morning, we're finishing a section that began towards the tail end of chapter 5, a section on relationships, how we are to relate to one another as Christians, how husbands and wives relate to one another, how children relate to their parents. Today we come to a section on masters and slaves, or we might say in our modern context, bosses and employees. Johann Sebastian Bach, the famous German composer, was a devout Christian. And you might know this on all of his musical compositions, on nearly all of his musical compositions, he signed them with three letters. Not with his initials, but he signed each one with three letters, SDG. Soli Deo Gloria. His goal was to give glory to God. Soli Deo Gloria, SDG, meaning to God be the glory alone. See, he understood that his work, his music, what he was pouring all of his time and energy and effort into, it was not for me. He was working for an audience of one. This morning, Paul gives us instructions on work, how we are to be a witness for Christ in our work, how bosses are to treat people and how that's a witness for Christ, and how employees are to relate to their boss and to their labor. It's all soli Deo Gloria in order to honor the Lord. I once had a church member come to me and say, James, I like what you're saying about the gospel and I like what you're saying about evangelism, but I just don't have time to share my faith. I'm too busy. I'm working all the time. We will see today that your work is one of the primary places to share the gospel. You share the gospel through how you live out your faith, how you work, how you treat one another in the workplace. This opens doors for the gospel to be shared through your diligent and God-honoring work. So let's read today Ephesians 6, beginning with verse 5. Bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart, as you would Christ, not by the way of eye service, as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a bondservant or is free. Masters, do the same to them, and stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and that there is no partiality with him. Amen. May God add his blessing to his word. Let's bow in prayer. Lord, we thank you for your word, how it applies to every era, every situation, Lord, every culture. It speaks into our hearts, Lord. And so we ask that your Holy Spirit would apply this teaching to us on work, Lord, that we may become better workers for you, Lord, and that we may give glory to you in all of our work. Change us and speak to us by your Holy Spirit, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. So we need to begin by addressing the context that we see here in Ephesians chapter 6. It would be disingenuous or dishonest of us to just skip over this and not talk about what was happening in the Roman Empire and what was happening in Ephesus at that time. And so notice as the passage begins, it's addressed to bondservants or slaves. Verse 5, bondservants or slaves, and then verse 9, masters. And remember, this is not a letter that's written to those outside of the church. Back in Ephesians 1, verse 1, Paul writes to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ. So this is telling us this is a letter written to those inside the church, meaning there were slaves and there were masters sitting in the pews of the church in Ephesus. Now that just blows our mind because we view slavery within the context of what happened in our country 150 years ago and beyond that. But notice Paul is saying something interesting, or maybe what he's not saying. Paul is not telling the church that slavery must be completely abolished. He's not saying that. He's not telling all slaves that they must go free, and he's not telling all masters that they must release slaves. Why not? Authors, reading many authors this week, talk about how prevalent slavery was in the Roman Empire. It was so ingrained into the culture and the way of life, it would have been disastrous for the small fledgling church to set its sights on eradicating the institution of slavery in the Roman Empire at this time. 1/3 of the population, meaning every home, every family, every person was affected by slavery in some way. And so think of the Christian church. The Christian church is just beginning. It's just starting out. They're already marginalized. They're already being persecuted. And many of the things that went wrong in the empire, what happened, Christians were blamed. They were blamed for almost anything bad that happened. So if Christians tried to focus all of their efforts at the beginning of the early church, if they focused all their efforts on dismantling slavery, the church likely would have been wiped out by the much more powerful Roman Empire. It's also important to note that American slavery, the institution that we're more familiar with, which is evil, racist, degrading, dehumanizing, it's not a one-to-one comparison of what was happening in the Roman Empire. Roman slavery, for example, was not race-based, and it was also not class-based. Slaves could be of any race. Slaveholders could be of any race. And slaves could hold lower, middle, or even upper-class jobs. Slavery was also typically much more short, as young as age 25, and almost all were freed by age 30 if their debts were paid off. Now, the letter of Philemon, I think, is very instructive for us on how we should view slavery and how the church viewed slavery at this time. I want you to turn over to Philemon. You could go home and read Philemon in maybe 2 or 3 minutes this afternoon to get a little bit more of the context. But as you're turning there, I'll tell you a little bit about the story. If you don't know, Philemon was a wealthy slave owner. He actually hosted the Colossian church in his home. So he was a devout believer. He was a man of prayer. Paul writes how dear he was to him. And he owned a slave, Onesimus. The story is that Onesimus ran away from his master. He fled to Rome, and when he was in Rome, he connected with Paul, and Onesimus, the slave, came to faith in Jesus Christ. Surprise, surprise, he met with Paul and talked with him, and he came to faith. He became a believer. That's what Paul did. He shared the gospel. And so in the letter, Paul is seeking to send Onesimus back to his owner, Philemon. So if you're there, look at verse 12. Paul says, "I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. Your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. For this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever. No longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother. Especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord." So notice what Paul says to Philemon, the slave owner. He says, receive him back. Receive him back, and when you receive him back, he is now much more than just a bondservant. He's much more than just a slave. He is a brother in Christ. Treat him as a brother in Christ. So see what Paul's aim is for the church. It's not necessarily at this time to abolish slavery. It just wasn't the focus. It was too big of a mission, too vast of an undertaking at this time. If that were the focus of the church, then preaching and teaching and sharing the gospel and planting churches would have faded to the background, because eradicating slavery would have been such a giant mission. What is Paul's focus for Philemon and Onesimus? For the Ephesian church at this time, is to bring the gospel into every corner, every inch of life. That's what Paul has been teaching throughout the letter of Ephesians and in the context of relationships in chapter 5, every inch of your life, your marriage, your parenting, children, how you obey your parents, church life, home life, work life, master and slave, it's all brought under the umbrella of the gospel. That's the focus. Take the relationships that you have and let the gospel flood every inch. Now you say, what does this have to do with me? What does this have to do with us? I'm not a slave. I'm not a slave owner. Praise God. None of us are dealing with these things that they're dealing with in the Ephesian church. But many of us are in positions working under someone. And many of us are in positions working over someone. So this is how scholars apply this passage to our current context today. How are employees to relate to their employers? And how are bosses to relate to those who are working under them? We could also apply this in the home with parents. And we could apply this in the context of school with teachers and students. So how should the gospel affect your daily working life? That's the question today. So first we begin with bondservants. We see this in verse 5. And for our sake, we'll say workers, employees, or students. How does God as a worker, as a student? First, actually several things that we'll see, but first, as a worker, you understand that the Lord is your true master. Notice in verses 5 through 8, okay, verses 5 through 8 are all geared towards workers. In verses 5 through 8, in every single verse, the Lord's name is mentioned. You see this? Verse 5, as you would Christ. Verse 6, as bondservants of Christ. Verse 7, as to the Lord. Verse 8, receive back from the Lord. So here's what Paul is emphasizing. With every instruction, he's reminding you over and over again, four times, all work is ultimately done for the Lord. You know, this was a revolutionary concept for the Ephesian church, for all of the churches in Paul's setting. You know, many of these Christians were born in slavery. They were enslaved from birth. They had an earthly master from their very first days. That's all that they remembered. Life was spent day after day seeking to please your earthly master. But Paul says, look, you are in Christ now. You are in Christ, and so your foremost allegiance is to a new master. You are first and foremost in everything, not working for man, but working for the Lord. That's the difference. Now, Joseph is one of my heroes in the scriptures. Joseph provides a great example of what this looks like, of what it means to work for the Lord. Remember in Genesis chapter 39, Potiphar's wife, Potiphar being Joseph's overseer, his wife tried to seduce Joseph, but Joseph refused. And here's what he said in Genesis 39, verse 8. Behold, my master has put me in charge of everything in the house. He has not kept anything back from me except you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this wickedness and sin against God? Notice he doesn't say sin against Potiphar. He says this would be a sin against God. Joseph understands betraying his earthly master, his earthly boss, would more importantly be a sin against God, because God is the highest authority. This is who he's truly working for. Your true master is not the boss who's overseeing you. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Every composition, soli Deo Gloria, for the glory of God alone, all your work is to be done. Soli Deo Gloria, for God's glory alone. How else are we to relate to one another in work? Verse 5, with obedience. Verse 5 tells us, bondservants, obey your earthly masters. Now remember, we saw this instruction just back in verse 1 of chapter 6. Children, obey your parents. And we learned, children, that true obedience is only godly obedience when it is immediate. It's not true obedience if you have to be told dozens and dozens of times. When it's immediate, when it's complete, when you do the job as asked, and when you do it with a good attitude. Obedience with clenched fists and muttering under your breath about what the boss told you to do. Obedience that cuts corners. It's not godly obedience. So Christian, this same standard applies to your work. When you're called to obey your earthly master, it's to be immediate, complete, and done with a good attitude. Also note that this word obey is in the present tense. The present tense meaning that it's an all-the-time expectation. Obedience is not always easy. It's not always simple. We don't get to... The exception being that the exception to obeying always is if a boss commands you to do something unethical or immoral or anything against the word of God. This means some of you might have unreasonable bosses. There's a show years ago, Horrible Bosses. I never watched the show, but I saw the commercial. Some of you might have horrible bosses. Kids, you might have difficult teachers. You think, am I really supposed to obey this person? Am I supposed to follow this person to listen to what they're telling me? The answer is yes. As long as they aren't condoning sin and asking you to do something immoral. Actually, Peter has some very helpful words for us in 1 Peter chapter 2. Mark this scripture down and maybe you can look it up later. 1 Peter 2, verse 18, Peter says, "Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust." You hear that? Not only to those bosses that are good and gentle and treat you fairly, but we're also called to obey and be respectful to those who are even unjust. Peter goes on to say, "For this is a gracious thing when, mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly." See, when you endure and suffer under an unjust, Peter says, this is actually even a gracious thing. It's a privilege to obey those who are unjust because we're identifying with Jesus Christ. Now, how else are we called to work? We're also called to work with respect and sincerity. Notice verse 5. Paul says, "With fear and trembling, with a sincere heart." Now again, this fear is not a petrified fear. We saw this fear applied to a wife and how she relates to her husband. Wives don't fear their husbands with a petrified fear. You aren't to fear your boss cowering away in the corner. Now this fear is a sign of respect and honor. Respect and honor for the authority that's placed over you. Now what does this look like on a day-to-day basis? It means that you aren't complaining or talking about the boss behind the boss's back or complaining to your classmates about the teacher when they're not there. It's showing honor and authority to your authority at all times. And notice verse 5 again. You see the word sincerity. Fear and trembling with a sincere heart. This word sincerity is an interesting word. It means to have a single focus. A single focus. Meaning when you come to work, how does a Christian work? How is a Christian expected to work? You come to work ready to jump in with a single focus, not distracted by some entertainment or some gossip. You are focused on the task, ready to do the job that you are being paid for or the job that the Lord has called you to do. And also to be sincere speaks of being generous in your work. Sometimes that word sincere is translated generosity. Meaning that you're not stingy with your work. You're not stingy with your time, not stingy with your energy. Work is done generously. And verse 5 says, as you would work for Christ. As you're working for your overseer, so you're working for the Lord. There's a story of stonemasons working on a cathedral centuries ago. And You know, cathedrals would typically take over 100 years to be completed. So the difficult thing for those working on cathedrals is they didn't get to see the end product. They would work, and then generations later, the cathedral would finally be completed. Now, on top of one particular cathedral in Italy, facing up at the very top layer of stones, this was actually undetected for many years. Someone was on the roof, and they saw on the top of these stones, at the very top layer, there were intricate, ornate carvings facing up towards the sky. No one would ever see these. Only the stonemasons. And why did they do this? Why put so much effort into these stones that knew that the Lord was watching? The stonemason knew that the Lord could see. So in every last detail, there was sincerity in work. There's generosity in work. Working for the Lord. Working because I know the Lord sees everything, so I do my best. I do it all for the glory of the Lord. How else are we called to work? With consistency. Notice verse 6. Not by way of eye service, as people pleasers. Now, eye service, this means doing good work only when you have eyes on you. And when the boss walks around the corner, when the teacher walks around the corner, it's playtime. That's eye service. I was thinking back this week to one of my middle school classes. When my teacher would walk out the door, it was like Barnum and Bailey circus erupted. Everybody was jumping out of their chairs and bouncing off the walls. That's eye service. Listen to Proverbs 15, verse 3. The eyes of the Lord are everywhere, keeping watch on the wicked and the good. You know this, Christian. We're not working for our earthly master. We're working for the Lord, and He is always watching. He always sees. He sees every single moment. Do not be deceived. Don't think just because someone on earth doesn't see that the Lord doesn't see. We aren't working as people pleasers. With eye service, we're working for the Lord. Have a constant awareness that the Lord is always watching. We're also to work with enthusiasm. Notice verse 7. We are rendering service with a good will, that's enthusiasm, as to the Lord and not to man. Goodwill means that the service, the work is done with an eagerness. It's done with a wholehearted enthusiasm. There's a joy in work. And then finally, notice that the work is done with understanding. See in verse 8, there's a promise for those who work for the Lord. Verse 8 says, whatever good you do, this you will receive back. What you do for the Lord, you will receive back a reward. Now, what sort of reward is this? I want you to turn over to Colossians, just one book over. Paul wrote Ephesians and Colossians around the same time in prison. Very similar letters to two different churches. And in Colossians 3, Paul is talking about the same thing, and he says something slightly different. Colossians 3:23. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men. In verse 24, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. Okay, so what is the good that Paul is talking about in Ephesians chapter 6 that you will receive back from the Lord? You will receive an inheritance. That's the good. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1, this inheritance is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. That's what you receive from the Lord, an eternal inheritance. In Ephesians chapter 1, we saw this. Ephesians chapter 1 says, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory. The inheritance is eternal life in Christ. You say, am I working for my inheritance? Do I earn my inheritance just by doing a good job in my career? No, we learned in Ephesians chapters 1 through 3 tell us we are in Christ. We are saved by His grace and His mercy alone. You have received the down payment of your inheritance, the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit enables you to be a good worker. It's all through God's power. It's all through God's Spirit. So Christian, when you are working for the Lord, you work with this understanding that the Father has an inheritance kept in heaven for you. He will one day say to you, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have kept the faith. You have finished the race." Now, work can be very discouraging sometimes. You put in long hours. You put in extra hours. You do little things behind the scenes. Maybe if you're someone who's staying at home, taking care of children, you do all sorts of things. It seems like nobody cares, nobody's watching. Think about the janitor that comes every night and vacuums and cleans up. They do all of this work and no one ever sees them. No one ever recognizes them. Maybe you feel like that. What is this promise telling us? God sees. He sees your work. He sees your good work. He cares. You may not be recognized here on earth. You may receive some recognition. An inheritance from the Lord, an eternal inheritance, where we will be receiving that forever. We'll be praising the Lord for all eternity, trillions and trillions of years from now. What will it matter that we didn't receive recognition on earth just for a few years? Christian, when you're discouraged, remember that the Lord has prepared an inheritance for you, and He has given you the Holy Spirit as a down payment of this inheritance. Well, let's now talk about masters. Masters, or for our sake, we'll say overseers, authorities, business owners, bosses. Notice verse 9. "Masters, do the same to them, and stop your threatening, knowing that He who is both their master and yours in heaven, and that there is no partiality with Him." So how are employees to treat their employers, to treat their employees? Well, a few principles for us. First, recognize that God shows no partiality. Verse 9, "There is no partiality with Him." No partiality, no favoritism, we might say, with the Lord. Meaning slave and master, boss and employee, teacher and student, all are on the same level before God. All will answer to the same Lord. If we were to stand in line on Judgment Day, and we're awaiting our moment with the Lord, you might be standing behind a president, the lowest, most menial job on earth. We all are the same when we stand before the Lord. It's an even playing field. So your position as business owner, boss, leader, it will not get you special treatment before the Lord. God shows no partiality, no favoritism, meaning business owners, bosses, masters, you shouldn't use your position to elevate yourself above someone else. God sees you, and He sees those working under you as equals. All people made in His image, people with dignity, purpose, giftedness, and calling. Now, something about God showing no partiality, this means that every job, every calling, every single work in the world, as long as it's not sinful, it's important to God. From the highest king or noble to the lowest level entry job, every job is important to the Lord. Whatever your calling is, it matters greatly to the Lord. God shows no partiality. Then also notice verse 9, a second principle. Verse 9 tells us, "He who is both their master and yours in heaven." In other words, boss and employee, master and slave, you share the same master. The boss is not, the earthly boss is not the master. God is the true master. God is the master of the slave and the slave owner. God is the Lord of the boss and the employee. And so a Christian boss knows that ultimately they are accountable to the Lord. They will answer to the true master for how they treated those who are under them. They both share the same master. And the job of the boss is to point those who are under him or her to the true master, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, how are you to treat your employees? Notice verse 9, Paul says, do the same to them. Do the same to them. Meaning, what we saw in verses 5, 6, 7, and 8. The attitude, the heart of the employee, to be respectful, generous, sincere, not being a people pleaser, not working for eye service, working for the Lord from the heart. The master has the same calling as the bondservant. Do the same as them, Paul says. Please the Lord with your work. Treat the employee the same way he expects to be treated. Do the same for them. And then notice verse 9. Stop your threatening. Now in Roman culture, threatening was the normal management style. Intimidation, keeping someone down under your thumb, that was expected. But Paul says stop. Like Philemon and Onesimus, you are brothers in Christ now. The situation has changed. You are no longer to be one who threatens someone who's working for you. Actually, this word threatening, it means to be a menace. He's saying, stop being a menace. Stop using your position to demean and tear down those who are working for you. Instead, use your position of authority to build up, to encourage, to help make their life better, to serve them, to speak kind words to them, to be gentle and patient, to pay them generously. Show your employees the love of the Master, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now here in verse 9, this ends a section on relationships that began back in chapter 5. Look back to chapter 5, verse 21. We see how this section began. Chapter 5, verse 21 says, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. This whole section begins with a call to submit to one another. Meaning from beginning to end, husbands and wives, parents, children, bosses, employees, slaves, and masters, we are all to submit to one another. We are all to serve one another in the body of Christ, to care for and love one another. So Paul at this time is not calling for slavery to be abolished, not at this moment. He's calling for masters and slaves to remember the gospel. Apply the gospel to your relationship. Serve one another as Christ has served you. Submit to one another in Christ. Now, how do we apply this passage? Just a few lessons to leave us with this morning. First, this passage speaks to a gospel priority. A gospel priority. We must remember the core central mission of the church. The core central mission of the church is to teach and preach and share the gospel and make disciples of all nations. The central slavery, that could be something that church people do, and that is a good thing, to end suffering in the world. But Christian, there will always be social and political dangers and issues to deal with in every culture and every time. They'll always be there in a sinful world. What does this mean? It means the primary mission of the church in America, it's not to solve immigration issues. It's not to end homelessness. It's not to stop human trafficking, though these are all important issues and things that Christians could or should be involved with. But they cannot be the core mission of the church. The church must keep the gospel front and center. And the prayer and the hope is, once the gospel takes root, once the gospel transforms people, then people go out and transform the world in God's power, one at a time. But the church must remember God's mission. We cannot be distracted. We must remember his mission of the gospel first. The message speaks to a gospel witness. A gospel witness. I want you to listen to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2 says, "Bondservants are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior." What is this telling us? When you work for the Lord, when you honor, when you respect, when you show sincerity, when you work with diligence, Paul says to Titus, you adorn the doctrine of our God, meaning you make the gospel more beautiful. Christian, that's the opportunity that you have every single day in your work. Not just to go into the workplace and have a drudgery of 8 or 9 or 10 or 12 hours or whatever it might be. I get to adorn the gospel today by the way that I behave, by how I speak to others, by how I submit and how I follow, even when it's not easy, when I'm doing this, or students, when you're in school, you are adorning the gospel, making the gospel more beautiful. What an opportunity to share Christ with the world. Now, what if you're retired? See, I've done my time working, now I'm retired. Christians do not ride off into the sunset. Christians do not work until age 60 or 65 and then let someone else take over. You don't say, I've done my time, I've worked hard, now I relax. A Christian, you are called to continue working for the Lord. If you don't have a career any longer, you work for the Lord, you serve his church, find a place to serve him, you continue working for the Lord until the day of death. When we go to heavenly glory, when we receive that inheritance, we will no longer be working for God's kingdom as we are on earth. The time we have is now. Find a place to serve him. Finally, this passage points us to the great worker, Jesus Christ. Christ lived on earth for 30 plus years. In every single moment, for every single second, he perfectly fulfilled these commands. He perfectly carried out the work of his heavenly Father, living a sinless, holy life. He always worked with perfect diligence, perfect sincerity, perfect respect, working with a heart to please his heavenly Father in all things. So Christian, where you fall short, and you will, and I will, we will fall short of our work. We look to Jesus Christ, we find our righteousness in him, and day by day we seek to follow him. Let's pray. But Lord, we thank you for work. We thank you that even in the garden, Lord, you gave Adam a task to work it and keep it. We thank you that work is a good thing, Lord, and you've blessed us with work. We pray that our workplaces, Lord, wherever we serve, Father, that we would adorn the gospel, to know even this week as we go out into our schools and in our workplaces, Lord, that you are our true master. And you have called us to serve you with all of our hearts, Lord. Help us to do that, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.